We have 500 limited edition Here I Stand t-shirts available for new members of the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. Find out more about our monthly or annual giving program at issuesetc.org. Click the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. The Issues Etc. Reformation Club. Have you ever noticed with what ease St. Paul can refer to even the most troublesome Christians as saints? It's amazing. He refers to them as holy ones. And of course, calling us saints means something very deep in Holy Scripture. How can I be called a saint? And yet we are one with the saints who have gone before us as well. All Saints Day, this Monday, November the 1st, here on Issues Etc., celebrated by the Church, and we will be celebrating All Saints Day by studying a great and recent All Saints Day hymn, Thine the Amen, Thine the Praise. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. on this All Saints Day. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Joining us for the next hour to study this hymn, Thine the Amen, Thine the Praise, a regular guest, Pastor Will Whedon. He's pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. Will, welcome back.
Thank you, Todd.
This hymn that we're going to be looking at really has to be heard to be believed. It's a remarkable hymn, but it is a contemporary and a Lutheran hymn, not two terms that most people would put together. Talk about the nature of this hymn as both contemporary and Lutheran.
Yeah, a lot of people have the idea that to be Lutheran means that you have to like only music that was written 400 years ago or something like that. We've actually in the 20th and 21st century seen a flowering of Lutheran hymnody, and both in terms of text and in terms of tunes. That has been really wonderful. Our most recent hymnal, the Lutheran Service Book, did a beautiful job of sort of capturing some of the gems that have come to us of late here from contemporary Lutheran poets as well as contemporary composers. And, you know, some of them tower above the others. And this particular hymn is written by two men who tower both in their own fields.
This hymn has a sound that, at least to my ear, leaves it kind of, in the best sense of the word, stuck when it was written. That is kind of my late 60s, early 70s. And yet, it's a hymn that we're still singing today, decades later, and I think we'll probably still, I hope I have it sung at my funeral, and we're going to be singing this for hundreds of years.
Yeah, I suspect it is one of the ones that's going to stand the test of time, although it's always hard to know for sure which ones will. But this one certainly seems to have transcended the age in which it was written. Oh, it is purely a child of the 60s and 70s, if you will. I mean, it screams it. You can tell that the author was very enmeshed in that way of poetry. And even the tune itself is very, very contemporary in the sticking to very simple step-like motion. Very, if I can put it, cheerful sound. They not using any kind of a major key. Very simple.
Talk about the two men that give us this hymn, both its text and its tune.
Well, Pastor Herb Brokering is the author. He was pastor originally in the old ALC, which became, of course, part of the ELCA. I think he was born in 26 and in Nebraska, and he just died last year. His poetry tends to be very image laden. He likes to just pile image on top of image. Nowhere does he do that so well as in this particular piece. It literally is one picture on top of another, and the cumulative effect is to give you great joy in the Christian hope. He's remarkable that way. The composer is our own Missouri Synod, Carl Schock, formerly at Concordia University Chicago, probably our foremost composer in the latter part of the 20th century, set many, many texts to music and did some stunning choir music. He's probably best known for his choral piece, E'en So, Lord Jesus, which is really known and performed around the world in all kinds. I mean, obviously, rare is the choir of any sort of skill that has not tackled Schock's E'en So, Lord Jesus. And he clearly matched this text that was before him with a tune that simply reinforces and carries the words along with it.
Okay, we're going to be hearing a lot of things in this hymn, Thine the Amen, Thine the Praise. What is this hymn ultimately about before we get into the first stanza?
The ultimate thing this hymn is about is how in the Eucharist, God reaches, in the Lord's Supper, God is reaching to us a guarantee and foretaste of the great banquet and feast that is to come, the final overthrow of death and the celebration of the overthrow of death. That will be the great banquet we call in Revelation the marriage feast of the Lamb.
The first stanza of Thine the Amen, Thine the Praise. Thine the Amen, Thine the Praise, Alleluia, angels raise. Thine the everlasting head, Thine the breaking of the bread. Thine the glory, Thine the story, Thine the harvest, then the cup. Thine the vineyard, then the cup is lifted up, lifted up. There stands a one, Will. The first two words we encounter really, I think, explain the entire hymn. Amen and praise.
Yeah, it's striking the use of amen there. You can't read through the scriptures without noting what a big deal amen is. You see it in Paul all over the place. And of course, it rings throughout the Psalms. You know, let all the people of God say amen. But what's really shocking is when in Revelation, the Lord Jesus sort of reaches out and grabs a hold of the amen and says, yeah, that's who I am. In Revelation 3, verse 14, he says, and to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. And so, meaning, of course, the beginning of God's new creation. And so we have Jesus himself lifting up the word amen and saying, that's who I am. I am the yes, yes, it is most certainly true to all of the promises of God. And Paul also deals with that in 2 Corinthians, chapter 1. He has to unpack for us the content of the amen. 1 second as I get there. 2 Corinthians 1, and if you look at verse 18 to 21, he says, as surely as God is faithful, our word, our message to you Corinthians, has not been yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, Silvanus, Timothy, and I, he was not yes and no. In him, it is always yes. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. And that is why through him we utter our amen to God for his glory. So St. Paul sort of picks up the theme of the amen there and says, you know, that's literally who Jesus is. He's just the great yes of God to every promise that's ever been made. They all find fulfillment in him. He is the one by whom they all come to reach their fullness.
The focus in this hymn throughout is on this word, thine.
Thine.
And that is contrasted, talk about this if you would, with the very different focus of many popular praise songs on I.
On I, yeah. I mean, so oftentimes, because of the fall into sin, the natural bent of all human beings is in on themselves. And if you let natural man go the course that we have taken since the fall, you find that the focus will always be on me, myself, and I. That's what it's all about. But when the Lord begins his great unbending work, when he bends us out toward himself in faith and toward our neighbor in love, then all of a sudden you begin to see things as they really are, not this warped perspective of what's in it for me, but you begin to realize, wow, everything finds its place and location by how it is related to God and to his gracious giving. And all of a sudden, the world comes back right again, and you begin to see things as they really are. And that's what this entire hymn celebrates, seeing things as they really are. And that's why it also moves into thine the amen, thine the praise. That's almost a paraphrase of Psalm 115, verse 1. You know, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory. It's this recognition that it's not about us. It is all about our gracious God, the things he has done for us, the gifts he gives to us, the life that he reaches to us in Jesus. And that's going to just run from start to finish in this piece.
With about a minute, Will, brokering the author of this text wants us to know that he's talking here in the context of the Lord's Supper. The images are unmistakable. Your thoughts there with about a minute before we go to the break.
Oh, he's got so many things right there. Angels, therefore with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven, we laud him. I mean, those are liturgy words that any liturgical Christian recognizes as closely connected with the Lord's Supper. Breaking of the bread is the usual word for the Lord's Supper throughout the scripture. Thine the glory, thine the story. It's his story that we're unpacking here. And it all comes down to the harvest, the cup, and the cup being lifted up. And we're going to have to talk about that on the other side of the break, because the lifting up of the cup is just key to understand. I mean, I think that he really got in Hebrew is called the Toda sacrifice, which is really the heart of what the Eucharistic sacrifice is all about. Talk about on the other side.
Well, when we come back, we'll continue to study this All Saints Day hymn on this Monday afternoon, the 1st of November, All Saints Day. The hymn, Thine the Amen, Thine the Praise. Our guest, Pastor Will Wheaton, pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. When we come back, more of this great hymn. We'll stay with stanza one and then go immediately to stanza two.
Hello, this is Pastor Kevin Golden of Village Lutheran Church in Ladue, Missouri. The saints at Village Lutheran are proud to be part of the Issues Etc. 300, sharing in their Christ-centered, cross-focused proclamation of the gospel. If you find yourself in St. Louis, join us on Sundays at 8:15 and 10:45 for the Divine Service, 9:30 for Bible study and Sunday school, as we receive Christ's gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation. Or visit us on the web at www.villagelutheranchurch.org.
These days, value affords me a new attitude. It lets me appreciate that I can start my day with more than a $6 cup of coffee, and that I officially have permission to skip dinner out to spend time talking with my family over Casserole Inn. Concordia Publishing House offers Christian products that help me focus on what matters most. Visit any of the three Concordia bookstores downtown, in Kirkwood, and on the campus of Concordia Seminary in Clayton, or shop online at cph.org and find out what a new value attitude looks like in your life.
Sacramental, historical, liturgical. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Messiah Lutheran, Seattle, Washington. Grace Lutheran, McPherson, Kansas. St. Paul's Lutheran, Bridgeport, Nebraska. Our Savior Lutheran, Raleigh, North Carolina. St. Paul Lutheran, Hancock, Maryland. Messiah Lutheran, Keller, Texas. St. John's Lutheran, Maple Grove, Minnesota. Grace Lutheran, Parker, Colorado. And Our Redeemer Lutheran, Harrington, Kansas. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues Etc. this Monday, November the 1st. We're studying the hymn, Thine the Amen, Thine the Praise. Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. Going into the break, you said we really needed to talk about, in this first stanza, the cup is lifted
up. What's the point there?
Yeah, Psalm 116 is the key there, and it describes what is called the Todah sacrifice, this great sacrifice of thanksgiving, which is offered after you've been rescued from a mortally dire situation. And if you listen to the way Psalm 116 describes it, you get, "For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living." And it's in this context that he cries out, "What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of you, O Jerusalem." And the, you know, it's a profound way to understand the Lord's Supper itself. It was an anticipatory Todah sacrifice. As Jesus is getting ready to go into his own suffering death, the immolation of his of the body and blood of the Lamb of God upon the cross, he gives the Lord's Supper as the thanksgiving offering of the people of God for having been rescued from death. Even before he's rescued from it, he's so certain of it, he gives that joyful sacrifice to his people to celebrate constantly in the presence of God. They have been delivered from death and from damnation by the sacrifice which he is preparing to offer. And then the hymn just sort of pulls that together.
And we'll see here in stanza two that it's really an unpacking of stanza one. "Thine the life eternally, thine the promise let there be, thine the vision, thine the tree, all the earth on bended knee. Gone the nailing, gone the railing, gone the pleading, gone the cry, gone the sighing, gone the dying, what was lost, lifted high." Stanza two of "Thine the Amen, Thine the Praise." So we've got the tree and all the earth on bended knee. Will, is this creation before the fall or creation after the resurrection?
Yes. I mean, the images that they coalesce, you know, how Genesis 1, 2, and 3 tie together to the end of Revelation. I mean, you just see the same images running back and forth between them. And so here, this is creation restored. But the confession is, first of all, that you know, the life that is eternal is the life that is in Christ. Genesis 1, in the beginning was, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and he said, and so John 1 picks that up and says, "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. He was God. In him was life, and that life is the light of men." That's what's being confessed here. The promise, let there be, rings in not only as God created and said, you know, let there be this, let there be that, but the recognition that same creative word is at work now in the Eucharist. He says, you know, "This is my body, this is my blood." What he says, he causes to be. It's his gracious promise. And so the tree is there, the fruit of the tree, the fruit of the cross, the body and blood that hung upon the cross, and everybody gathered together on their knees in front of it. Is it now or is it future? Yes. You know, already the church is participating now in that joyous moment when everybody will be on their knees and confessing the great life that they've been given in Christ. And you've got to love all the gone, you know, all the stuff that's history. And for Christ, this already is true now from his resurrection forward. It's true. Gone the nailing, gone the railing, gone the pleading, gone the cry, gone the sighing, gone the dying. What was lost, lifted high. But our confession is, you know, he says, "Because I live, you will live also." And so this promise, even though we're still living with nailing, railing, pleading, cry, sighing, dying, we know that as they are gone in him, there is coming the day when he will make it come to pass that they'll be gone for us too.
You can see it when you see the stanza set side by side.
Yes.
But the cup is lifted up in the first stanza. That's how we end. And then what was lost is lifted
high. Lifted high. Yeah, I mean, it's the blood of Christ, if you will, inside of the chalice, it's lifted high. And it becomes the very means of having what has been lost being brought back and given to the Father, being brought high, lifted up to its high estate, what it was intended for.
And here is stanza three of Thine the Amen, Thine the Praise. Thine the truly, thine the yes, thine the table, we the guest. Thine the mercy all from thee, thine the glory yet to be. Then the ringing, then the singing, then the end of all the war. Thine the living, thine the loving, evermore, evermore. What is in this stanza? This seems to be, as you said, the piling up of images, but we're still with this yes, amen being unpacked in this stanza.
Yeah, he clearly here for the first time he is being explicit about it all gathering around the table. The table is becoming the central image in the piece. And truly the way this unpacks reminds me so much of the preface in the liturgy of St. John Chrysostom. Let me see if I can get this correct. Something along the lines of, you created us out of nothing, and when we had fallen, you did not cease to do all things until you had lifted us up and bestowed upon us the kingdom which is to come. And so this idea of the God who does all things, we are the guests. It's his table, not our table, his table. We are the guests, and all of the mercy is from him. It's not anything that we contribute. It's everything that we are given, sheer, unadulterated gift, all grace. By grace you are saved through faith, Ephesians 2:8 stuff. All of God's giving, and so it rests secure in that. And notice that the stanza takes us to, already there's glory, and yet the glory is yet to be. So we're living in a now, not yet, and that now, not yet, is really expressed above all at the table. Here already we begin to participate in the future that is coming, but we see that the fullness of that future described this, then the ringing, then the singing, and the end of all the war. Singing rings in, you can't help but think of Isaiah 35 and the glorious highway for God's people as they're going home. And how are they described going home? Then the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, and everlasting joy shall crown their heads, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. The hymn is purposefully evoking that kind of a picture of the joyous singing of the people of God as they gather safe home. The end of all the war, including above all, as St. Paul said, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, meaning against other people, but boy, what a struggle we still have in this life against our old sinful self. And how wearying that struggle is for the Christian, it drives them near to despair again and again as they fight against the old Adam. The sucker just won't die. And what a struggle that is. And yet, the song proclaims, hey, there is going to be an end to this war. There is going to be an end to this struggle. There is going to come the day when you will be able to say, Lord, thee I love with all my heart. And it will be the absolute truth. That moment of healing is coming for you. That's why it's called Thine the Living, Thine the Loving. Evermore, evermore. He's going to give us that gift of his life and of his love.
I'm reminded of the passage, when you restored the fortunes of Zion, O Lord, we were like men who dreamed. But this isn't a dream. This isn't an otherworldly kind of vision that we're seeing here. Root this again in what happens really happens among us on Sunday morning.
Yeah, and the Sunday morning gives us right here in the present the gift of this future that's coming. I mean, this is just, if people can grab a hold of this idea, it totally revolutionizes your idea of thinking about what the church is. The church really is a colony from the future. However imperfect she reflects that future life, she literally lives from the future that is coming into this world where love triumphs over everything and where God is all in all, where it's thine alone. That's the church's life. Every time she gathers at the Eucharist, she tastes it. Every time she gathers in the assembly of God's people around his word in his name, she is already in a very small way participating in that reality.
We have about 30 seconds here before we take another break, and time is flying, Will. The fourth stanza will take us to what seems to be consummation, and yet it is yet to be. It's going to start talking in these superlatives about our life with Christ. What should we be looking for in that fourth stanza on the other side of the break?
I think one of the most interesting things in the fourth stanza to look for is the non-static nature of what is promised. Look and see. It's going to be all increasing. And that, to me, makes heaven be a very desirable, joyous place. We'll talk about that on the other side.
Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest on this All Saints Day, November the 1st. On this Monday afternoon, we're studying the great hymn, Thine the Amen, Thine the Praise. Pastor Will Wheaton is pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. We still have two stanzas to go. We'll study them, and then we'll hear and talk about the entire hymn, Thine the Amen, Thine the Praise. In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths in the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly or annual contributor to Issues, etc. To find out how you can become an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron, check out the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. Just look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, Scripture, faith, grace, and Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues Etc. and you.
Historic, authentic Christian radio. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
New technology helps infertile couples without harming babies.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
When faced with infertility, many couples choose in vitro fertilization, which involves the creation of several embryos to implant in a mother's womb. Sadly, many IVF babies never make it that far and end up in frozen storage indefinitely. But a Catholic clinic in New York uses a natural approach to diagnosing the causes of infertility, treatment that doesn't lead to the destruction or freezing of embryos. And a 2008 study showed that this technology, called NAPRO, results in about 52 live births per 100 couples, a rate comparable to IVF treatment.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.
I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We're talking about the hymn, Thine the Amen, Thine the Praise. Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest on this Monday, November the 1st. Thanks to our friends at St. Paul in Hamel, Illinois, where Pastor Will Wheaton is pastor, for being part of the Issues Etc. 300. It's our church sponsorship program. Congregations that pledge to support issues, etc., in their annual budget to the tune of $1,000 or more per year. We call them the Issues, etc. 300. Your congregation can become part of the Issues, etc. 300 as well. And now's a great time to introduce the idea to your congregation, because if you're like many Christian congregations, they are now, right now, planning their budget for the next year. And this is the time to go and ask for your congregation to include Issues, etc. at $1,000 or more in their annual budget and become part of the Issues, etc. 300. We've made it easy for you. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support. There's a one-page flyer that you can download and print off that explains everything to you and to your congregation about the Issues, etc. 300. The text of stanza 4, the hymn, Thine the Amen, Thine the Praise. Thine the kingdom, thine the prize, thine the wonderful surprise. Thine the banquet, then the praise, then the justice of thy ways. Thine the glory, thine the story, then the welcome to the least, then the wonder all increasing at thy feast, at thy feast. That's the American Repertory Singers and the Washington Symphonic Brass, directed and conducted by Leo Nestor, with stanza 4 of the hymn, Thine the Amen, Thine the Praise. Where would you begin on this stanza? There's so much to do, Will.
Yeah, well, notice a couple things there. First of all, Thine the Kingdom. We remember St. Paul defines the kingdom of God, the only place Scripture defines the kingdom of God, in Romans 14, verse 7, as righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. You know, those are all gifts which God alone can give. And so, Thine the Prize. This is so cool. St. Augustine said, you know, what God does is he crowns his works in the saints. So, you know, even though the saints acknowledge that any good they do came only as a gift of God, yet God's delight is to give them a prize for that, to crown them. And it's like when the little kid, you know, you give them the money to go buy a Christmas present for you, and then you take them shopping, and then you take them home and wrap the present and give it to yourself. You know? So the Lord does with the works that we do for him, and even forgives the grime of our sin in them. And then I knew wonderful surprise, this confession that there's always more than we could even imagine. It's St. Paul, the good things he's not even entered into the heart of man, the good things God has prepared for those who love him. It is good beyond our imagination, the wonderful surprise. Banquet rings in Isaiah 25, and this great banquet, which is described there, you know, succulent meats full of marrow, and fine wines aged on the lees, that God celebrates for one thing, to celebrate the overthrow of death. And we see how that, of course, comes to culmination in Christ. This line, justice of thy ways. Oh, you know, the longer we live in this age, the more we scratch our head sometimes over what we see. You know, God, how are you possibly going to bring good out of that? How can that be to your praise and glory? I'm always reminded of the Joseph cycle in Genesis, where, you know, if you're in the middle of the cycle, you know, you look at it and you think, okay, God makes a promise to this young man, your parents, your brother and sister are all going to come down, bow down to you. And then God proceeds to what? Have him hated by his brothers, betrayed by his brothers, forked over, sold as a slave in an alien land where he is falsely accused of sexual sin, thrown into prison and promptly forgotten by those to whom he did good. And at any point along that story, you would say, where is the justice of God in this? But it's not till the end where, you know, in a moment he's lifted up from the prison, made prime minister of all of Egypt, and then sent to provide for those ratty brothers of his who treated him so poorly. And you look at it and you go, oh God, what a marvelous justice of your ways there is in this way you had of dealing. Who would have guessed the wisdom of your way here? And I think the promise of Scripture is that when we come to the end and we see from that perspective looking back, we will all be acclaiming with God, oh, how wonderful are your ways. We would never have dreamt that you could work things out the way you did in such a wonderful, glorious thing. Thine the glory, thine the story, then this line, thine the welcome to the least. Heaven is all about welcome. That's the heart of the joy of heaven. To any hearer listening today, I want to say to you from the heart of God, you are wanted. There is a place for you in the kingdom. Heaven is eagerly waiting. The Father wants to throw his arms around you, the Son to embrace you, the Holy Spirit to embrace you, the angels to celebrate your coming to feast with them. You are wanted, the welcome to the least. And then splendor all increasing, like I said before, not a static heaven, not the idea that, well, you're blessed and that's all there is to it. Rather, this idea that you are always, yeah, because the joys into which God is inaugurating you in this feast, when you are raised from the dead and brought with Christ into this joyous kingdom, the glories and joy continue to increase as you continue your capacity to enjoy them. You know, it is not merely, think of it in this way, same way we say in this world that it's not that grace grows inside of us, but it is the truth that the grace, which is given to us whole, is something that we can continue all of our lives here in this world to grow out into.
We can't exhaust it.
We can't exhaust it, and so we won't exhaust it in heaven either. It's an infinite ocean into which we will continually plunge deeper and deeper and explore it ever greater. So don't think of heaven as boring. Think of it as an exploration that you're never going to finish.
Just one more question on that stanza, and then I want to do the final one before we hear the entire hymn. You mentioned the welcome to the least, my favorite line in the entire hymn. And I cannot help but think of baptism here, even though this is, I think, set in the consummation of all things. Mm-hmm. Is it begun, the welcome to the least, in baptism?
Think about the little ones who are so least in the eyes of the world. You know, so, you know, adult says, what's the worth of bothering with them for? And God says, oh, I've got an angel looking out for them. They may be least to you, but they're special to me. So I think the least here is the language of the world, the way that we tend to regard each other. But in heaven, the least are greatly valued. And as it says here, welcomed, loved, treasured.
Here is the fifth and final stanza of Thine the Amen, Thine the Praise. Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. Thine the glory in the night, no more dying, only light. Thine the river, Thine the tree, then the Lamb eternally. Then the holy, holy, holy celebration, jubilee. Thine the splendor, Thine the brightness, only Thee, only Thee. You got to marvel at the poetry here that he's got to end this somehow. And it seems to me he ended it absolutely perfectly.
Yeah, it's like a crescendo, isn't it? I mean, it just keeps on getting brighter, fuller, more glorious as he goes along. I love that he starts out with in the night, though.
Find
the glory
about?
In the night. I really think he is referencing this to the experience that most of us will have. Of having our final entrance into this glory be not at the moment of Christ's return, but at the moment of our death. There is the night. And in this darkest of nights, a glory breaks. Luther, in his wonderful lectures on Genesis, I can just see him finishing up the lecture that one day when he just says, you know, so Abraham closed his eyes and withdrew into the darkness. There he found eternal light. Shut the book and walk out. You know, he gets that it is in that darkness of death that a light is going to dawn. For most, I don't want to in any way deny, and I'm sure the author of the hymn does not deny the confession of the resurrection. That is, when the Lord Jesus comes again, appears on this earth, he will raise the dead and bring them into that the fullness. But for most of us, it's going to happen before that we have an experience of that heavenly glory. And so, no more dying. You know, the dying is going to be done. Once you die, how's the saying go? If you are born once, you die twice. If you're born twice, you die once. And so the person who is born again in baptism has only the one death to go through. They will go through that one death, and then there is no more eternal death on the other side. That is gone. No more dying, only light. Over and over again, Scripture describes this closer presence of God as a light. We see this as the light that shines through Christ's flesh on the Mount of Tabor, uncreated light. It's the light that John sees, the light of the Lamb in the city in Revelation. In fact, the entire tilt of the hymn turns toward Revelation, the very end, when you get thine the river, Revelation 22, thine the tree, Revelation 22. The entire picture is of the end of the Bible there. Then the Lamb eternally. Everything comes back to where it's supposed to be, with the Lamb at the center and life restored to what it should be.
When we come back, Pastor Whedon's final thoughts on the last stanza, then we will hear the entire hymn, Thine the Amen, Thine the Praise.
Hi, this is Kate in Japan. And I'm commenting on the program you had about the Unification Church.
Thanks to God's gift of the Internet, people are listening to Issues Etc. around the world.
The most important point is to say I love your show and thank you for doing what you do. Bye from Japan.
Old theology, new technology, Issues Etc. worldwide. Listen to what you want, when you want, wherever you are. Issues Etc. Issuesetc.org.
Right now, many churches are planning their budgets for the next fiscal year. Your church can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by joining the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to include $1,000 in their mission or advertising budgets. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 on the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. Download the flyer and present it to your congregation today.
The faith, once for all, delivered to the saints. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Imagine SteadfastLutherans.org as the internet version of your neighborhood pub. Your neighborhood confessional Lutheran pub, that is, where the finest in Lutheran conversation is going on at every table and at the bar, sometimes contentious, but always informative and unabashedly Lutheran. We're only serving Wittenberg Ale. We even have a guy named Norm. So check us out, www.steadfastlutherans.org. We'll save a seat at the bar for you.
This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. Thrivent Financial has a new charitable grant program called Thrivent Choice. Thrivent Choice allows you to designate charitable outreach funds to Lutheran Public Radio. For more information, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. Or ask your Thrivent representative about Thrivent Choice. Help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. with Thrivent Choice.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Will Whedon is our guest. He's pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. We will post a link to Pastor Whedon's excellent blog at our website, issuesetc.org. Just click Listen on Demand. A few final thoughts before we get to the entire hymn on the last stanza, because we didn't get to Holy, Holy, Holy Celebration Jubilee.
Yeah, that's really crucial. Holy, Holy, Holy Celebration Jubilee piles together a number. Holy, Holy, Holy brings into mind Isaiah 66, verse 3 and following, that, you know, the vision of the angels there. Also Revelation chapter 4 and 5. All of that comes ringing in there. But what's really beautiful is celebration jubilee. Jubilee calls to mind that year beyond time. You know, there's the time is divided into its sevens. And so you've got your seven sevens. You've got 49 years. And then 50th year comes along. And it was the year that God said, this is the year of jubilee. It's the year where things go back to the way they should be. If you've been a slave, you're set free during the jubilee. If you've lost your inheritance, it's given back to you in the year of Jubilee. So it's the year of recovery of what was intended for you all along. And we see that as the redemption that's been given to us in Jesus Christ. The sitting at the right hand of God, enjoying everything that the Son of God has by nature, he gives to us by grace. That is what we were made for. It's what God intended for us all along, and it's what he finally lifts us to. And when we see this, we have to confess that thine's the splendor, the brightness. And then this last line, so crucial, only thee, only thee. We finally realize that if we have him, we have absolutely everything. He is the source of eternal joy. I think of Psalm 16. In thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. And the source of all the sorrows of the world is trying to have pleasure and joy apart from him instead of finding it in his presence. So the final gift that the hymn gives us is to confess that in the presence of God, we have absolutely everything. And this presence is what Jesus gives us.
So we're really here ending this hymn with the hope,
mm-hmm.
the one and only hope that we have in this life and the next.
Yeah. I mentioned to you during the break, Yaroslav Pelikan's dying words haunt me. I think they're absolutely wonderful. He said, if Christ is raised from the dead, then nothing else matters. And if Christ is not raised from the dead, then nothing matters. This hymn totally grabs that. Trusting the resurrection of Christ, and so trusting all of the promises that Christ has made for us, he confesses, this is all we need. This is all we need to live in this life and to live lives filled with joy and peace in this age even, because our anchor, as you said, our hope is in this age that is to come.
The entire hymn, thine the amen, thine the praise. the hymn, Thine the Amen, Thine the Praise. Will, two quick final questions for you. If the saints who have gone before us, who with us await the resurrection of all flesh, and are in Christ's nearer presence, could tell us something, could say something to us now, what do you think they would say?
I think they would say, hang in there, it really is all true. All the promises, you know, the fulfillment of what Christ has said, it is going to come to pass, and it is going to be more blessed and more joyous than anything you can imagine. Your little minds can't wrap themselves around it right now. Hang in there, people loved by God. There is a future for you. There is a hope, and it's glorious beyond your imagining.
So your final thoughts on this hymn, Thine the Amen, Thine the Praise, on this All Saints Day?
You know, when I think of this hymn, I just think of my, whenever I experience it, it is frequently used as a distribution piece in my parish. And, you know, whenever I'm not distributing in a given moment, I usually just go back to the song. But I know every time the song breaks out, when it comes to the end, I'm like, no, don't stop. There's something inside of me that wants to keep on going. And that aspect of the hymn, I think, is really strong. It shows us that this praise is not you know, the praise for which we're destined in heaven. It's not monotonous and boring. It's joyous beyond belief, and it's something we don't ever want to come to an end. I don't think I'm alone in experiencing that with this hymn, that when it comes to an end, something inside cries out, not yet, I want, there's got to be more.
Oh, with 30 seconds, why is it especially appropriate for the church to celebrate the Lord's Supper on All Saints Day?
Well, because we recognize that when we gather at the table, we don't gather with some piece of the church. It's not just the visible saints that you see coming to the altar there. Rather, we confess that at the Lord's Supper, we're gathered together with the entirety of the church, all of God's faithful from all times, from all places, those who haven't even yet been born, who will be gathered into Christ when we come to the table, which is set beyond time. We come together as one church, one church. We bear each other's burdens, and we receive together the great comfort that comes to us from the Lamb of God, about whom we gather.
Pastor Will Wheaton is pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. Will, thank you very much.
Thank you.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll continue our series on apparent contradictions in the Bible, talking to Dr. Peter Scare of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We'll be talking about whether or not Christ's ascension took place outside Jerusalem or in Galilee. There seems to be two different versions. Folks, if you've enjoyed our study of the hymn, Thine the Amen, Thine the Praise, please consider making a special All Saints Day contribution to support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. Remember, no gift is too small. You can make a secure online contribution at our website, issuesetc.org. You can also make a tax-deductible gift by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. The address again, LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for listening, and thanks for your support. There is far more awaiting us in Christ than we can ever imagine. We will always underestimate what it is He has secured for us with His life of perfect obedience, His substitutionary death hanging there on the cross in our place, His suffering, His resurrection from the dead. We will always in this life underestimate it. Although God's Word continually screams to us how great His mercy, how great His grace, how boundless His forgiveness, and how rich His blessings are even now, we, because of our fallen nature here in time until the resurrection, fail to see everything that is ours. But that's all right, because there will come a day raised from the dead, along with Christ, when God will spend all eternity showing us this great blessing in its fullness in Christ. I'm Todd Wilkin. Talk with you again tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.